If you have your Bible, what we're going to do this morning, this fall, as I mentioned, we'll be looking at the last piece of the book of Revelation that Dr. Rainbow did not get to last year. And in doing some reading to get to that topic, probably the foremost authority on the book of Revelation in the 20th century is a obscure sort of scholarly sort of guy by the name of Richard Bauckham. He taught New Testament in Aberdeen, Scotland, and St. Andrews, St. Andrews, Scotland, and devoted several volumes to the book of Revelation, and argues that the more you study the book, the more amazed you'll be by the detail that you find in it. I referred this morning to the fact that when you get to the two major things that happen at the end of the book is you move from Babylon, the great city, to the New Jerusalem. So there's two cities. There's a false trinity in there, you know, alongside the true trinity, and you have these massive thematic things going on in the book of Revelation. And in fact, the whole book is structured around, right, series of sevens. So you have the seven churches, and then you have several sets of seven judgments that come. And there's major structural sevens all over the place that any reader would be meant to pick up on. So where we're going to start this morning is a reminder that how the book of Revelation worked in the first century is an audience heard it. It would have been read aloud to them, and they would not take it in small chunks like we do for the most part, but they would be given this panoramic picture, and they would therefore it would really help them structure it as they, if they took a few notes, you know, you could outline the book fairly easily. But Richard Bauckham pointed out that there's also quite a number of numerical things that go on in the book of Revelation that aren't nearly so noticeable, but neither are they accidental, but quite intentional. And if you've gotten our newsletter, I referred to this one, so that's when Terry called me this morning. I thought, oh, what could I do at the last second? I thought that we would just walk through. He points out that there are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. The word blessed. Blessed are those who, he said seven times. He said, that's not accidental. That is not accidental. And Bauckham went so far as to say that, in fact, if you follow those seven blessings, you will sort of unearth maybe the central theme of the book of Revelation is highlighted by those seven blessings. And Bauckham's argument is that, so what's the difference whether he uses seven? Why would he talk about the blessing seven times? Well, it's a way of throwing emphasis on that theme. And think of what, the Greek word for blessing here that he uses seven times is makarios, that we can sometimes translate as happy. So how is a person going to be happy in this world that is filled with opposition to the things of God? How do you find blessing when you're stuck, you know, living in Babylon, the great city, and you're trying to work your way to the new Jerusalem? And Bauckham's argument is, well, the author, he's told us several times what to do, seven times. And the structural seven times is a way of saying, no, here is where the blessing in this place is really found, and found in its most full, deepest, manner and way. And so we're just gonna follow these seven sequentially through. The first one you remember takes place really early on. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. The ESV reads this way: "Blessed is the one who reads aloud." That's interpretation, not translation. It would be so that your translations would just say, "Who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Blessed is the one. There are actually two participles here. Blessed is the one reading, and those hearing the things having been written, for the time is near. Now, the ESV has the sense of it exactly right. In other words, the picture is one reader and a group of people hearing, and they're both supposed to be blessed by the message that is found here. Thursday morning, actually, John and I were visiting a little bit about Terry's Sunday school class and about the fact that, you know, what goes on in a Sunday school class like this, what goes on in a worship service, what goes on in a Bible study, is the people of God come together and they learn together in a group. And that is really, really an ancient idea. I mean, if that's exactly what's going on here. Somebody's going to stand up and they're going to read the book of Revelation to a group of listeners. And the reader and the listeners are both supposed to be incredibly blessed by this message that they're going to share in common. And it is a great picture of what a privilege it is to be church people and to gather together and to talk about spiritual things together. Because spiritual things, as he says here, turn out to be the essence of human happiness. Blessed or happy is the one reading and hearing the words of the prophecy, and those keeping the things having been written in it, for the time is near. So three things in this verse of this first blessing. So what are we thinking about when we think about blessing? What are the words of the prophecy, and what does it mean? What does it mean to keep them, keep the things written in the book of Revelation? As I repeat over and over again, I made reference to Al Mohler this morning. Al Mohler in his podcast is constantly chiding people who want to say that the Christian life is a happy life. He wants to say, no, we're not supposed to seek happiness. We're to seek faithfulness. It's not happiness. It's holiness. Well, I mean, Al Mohler is a brilliant guy, but frankly, I just I'm not sure what how he got really on to that, as if those things are contrasted. I think of something I've quoted to you probably 20 times. You know, Augustine's opening comments from his exposition of Psalm 119. Where he says, is there anybody that doesn't want to be happy? Anybody that doesn't seek happiness with all their heart? No, there's nobody. There's never been anybody. There's never going to be anybody who doesn't want to be happy and seek happiness, and they want to know where it's found. Well, here the psalmist is telling you where it's found. You know, blessed is the man who lives off of these words of God. Well, that's the same thing going on here. So happy is the one reading and hearing the words of the prophecy. So it's a happy thing to read the book of Revelation or to hear it. And here's what I want to get your feedback, and we're going to Raise your hand, because we're going to have you use a microphone. In this room, I've been sitting in the back of this class, and I know that anybody who shares anywhere, you can't hear them. So before you share, get the microphone so that people can hear you, and then we'll go with that. How do you think a person keeps the things written in the book of Revelation? Just think about the book of Revelation on the big scale for a moment. How do you keep the things written in the book of Revelation? Because that's where the blessing is found. Those hearing the words of this prophecy and keeping them. What do you think about how does a person keep the words of the book of Revelation? What do you think? Anybody? Yeah. Oh, we got lots of good participation going now.
I can't hear me.
Well, we've lost my sound man left me.
Yeah. Does this make
No, it doesn't help at all. It is not helping at all.
I actually just got done reading the book of Revelation just in my I did a yearly Bible thing and I read quite a few of the chapters in big chunks, which is really amazing because it's quite a story. When you think of the story it's just about God's majesty and holy. So I guess if you're somehow keeping the words of Revelation, I guess you would be in awe of God.
All right, you definitely would be in awe of God. John, any add to that? Good and loud, because they can't hear you.
The big theme of Revelation, I think, is worship. And there are some amazing pictures, images that come to mind as the text goes forward of believers being amazed and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is living out Revelation to me. And then there are warnings, like chapter 3 says, "Oh, that I wish you were hot or cold.
Yeah, so there would be, you know, be intense, be engaged. What else? Becky, good and loud.
I think of what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And also, I like the enthusio of Romans.
Can you back there see if you can get this thing to go for me? He's not back there. What?
Get a different one. I wonder if the battery's bad.
Well, it says it's got two. It says it's good. This is number one. Try to get a substitute sound man. So now we got a substitute teacher and a substitute sound man working together. Well, I will if I can get if. Yeah. You hear me just fine.
Also the obedience of faith.
Okay, now you're done already. All right. Yeah, Wayne. Thank you, though, Wayne. Now we're in business. The next person is going to be amplified. Just think of broadly speaking. Suppose. I'll just say this, and this is a dangerous thing to bring up in our times, but I'll bring it up anyways. You know, it's Terry's class. Babylon the great city. When I grew up, I grew up in a very conservative. Church setting. We were as Bible church in Illinois. I'm extraordinarily thankful for that church. Love those people. shaped our life. We were tremendously patriotic as a congregation. In fact, I remember one July, for 4th of July, unheard of sort of, but we got our choir together and we put on a cantata. And the opening song of the cantata opened with these words: I'm thankful to be an American and to live in a land that's free. That's good. I mean, thankful to be an American, live in a land that's free. Now, in John's terminology, who is Babylon the great city in the book of Revelation? Probably more than any. I mean, who does he have in mind when he thinks of Babylon the great city? Roman Empire, right? Roman Empire. So Babylon the great city, that's the Roman Empire. In the 20th century, what nation in the world is more like the Roman Empire than any other nation on earth? That'd be us. That'd be us. Who has spread the values of Hollywood around the world more effectively than anybody else? That would be us. You know, who has glorified infidelity more than anybody else? That would be us. Who has glamorized and promoted the sexual revolution more than anybody else in the world? That would be us. To keep the book of Revelation, you have to remember where you live. You can remember where you live. I live in the greatest country in the world with all of these freedoms. Well, there's truth in that. But that is far from the whole truth. I live in Babylon, the great city. It is a blessed thing to embrace. If you're conservative over the last generation, our generation, you find yourself saying, "I can't believe this is going on. I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe the amount of change. I just can't believe." Really? You can't believe that Babylon, the great city, does Babylonian things? See, in other words, that's just one application. Blessed are those who know where they live. That's one of the things. But blessed are you if you know where you live. All right, I did this in the sermon this morning. If you have, I don't know how your cross-references work in your Bible, but in the Bible I'm looking at, all of the places we're going to stop are listed off to the left hand of Revelation 1:3. And so the next stop we're going to go to is the biggest jump that we make, all the way to chapter 14, verse 13. Revelation 14, 13. So we've looked at the first of the seven. Now, Revelation 14, verse 13. Second great blessing that comes off of here. And let me read it to you. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this: Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." So, blessed are the dead, those dying in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, in order that they shall rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So what's blessed about dying? in dying in the Lord. Well, blessed are those who die in the Lord. And he tells us, yes, as the Spirit, why? Well, two things. They rest from their labors. They rest from their labors. You ever get tired of serving the Lord? You ever get tired? You ever have the Lord give you an assignment and it just tires you out? Our Greek Hebrew reading group, there's a couple from another church here in town that attends that. I won't name them. Some of you might know who they are. They're tremendously faithful, and he just retired. A little young, but he's 63. He just retired this last year, and so is really looking forward to be able to spend extra time in his Hebrew Bible and all of these things. So he retired, and they spent about 10 days in this glorious retirement mode before his wife's dad had a stroke. They live down in Missouri. So you're 10 days into your retirement. Now, my wife's dad's had a stroke. So we'll go down there and see how that's going. So they go down there, and they look into that, and they see, like, oh, wow, this isn't going to go very well at all unless maybe we move down here and just take care of them more or less full time. So they leave their house here and they buy a trailer to park in their parents' backyard, and they pull that trailer down there, and now they're living down there. Now their children and grandchildren all live up here. Their children and grandchildren are up here, but now they're down with their parents, and this is a tough assignment. And you add in that the wife's brother, he's a little mentally ill, this weekend they were coming up to see their grandchildren, and they did, and so they were at Greek Hebrew Reading Group. They come up about once a month now, and so we still get to see them once a month. But I could just tell she was distraught, just absolutely distraught. So he said, what's the matter? Well, you know, I asked my brother to come over and watch Mom and Dad for the weekend. And so we're all ready to leave, and he comes over and tells us that he just ended the lease on his apartment, and he's got all his stuff. He's just moving in with Mom and Dad now. No, we just you were just supposed to come for 2 days. Well, we're going up to Sioux Falls. Well, no, I'll just move back in now. This is best for everybody. No, this isn't best for anybody. And there they are. Now, what's she trying to do? She's trying to honor the Lord, take care of her parents. I mean, everything she's doing is noble. It's the right thing to do. It's the best thing to do. Is it just one blessing after the next? Oh, no. It's overwhelming. And so yesterday, after the close of our meeting, just said, I just don't want to go home. We're going to go see our grandkids for lunch, and then we're going to get in the car, and we're going to go back and try to sort out that mess with my brother and Mom and Dad, and it's so overwhelming. Now, add to that maybe 10 other problems, 10 other challenges, right? That's how it goes in this world. You hear? Blessed are those who eventually get to leave that behind. You know, you're martyred even. Which is that's the main theme that he would be playing here in verse 13. Those who've died in the Lord die for their witness to Christ. That'd be the primary thing. But that little line, they cease from their labors at any given time in your life. It just, you would think, this is just endless. But the word of God comes by, no, it's not endless. It ends. All difficulties end. Blessings don't end. That's the great thing. But your difficulties, they end. They end. And if you go again to her situation and this all this difficulty of trying to take care of your mom, will you be glad you did it someday when it's done? Oh, you will. Oh, absolutely you will. Does the Lord pay attention to those things? Oh, he certainly does. Your deeds follow with. Nobody may seem to notice here. But you can be sure God notices your service for him. He never misses anything. And those deeds, it's as if they just absolutely follow with you. Now, in the original context here, here's the power that they're to see and have, is they're to know the trouble ends, faithfulness stays with me, and therefore you can clearly see that I am incredibly blessed. Made me think of, I've mentioned him before, came to speak 20 years ago or so at the Bethlehem Conference, and Romanian pastor Joseph Zahn, he was a Baptist there in Romania, and they started to put the pressure on his congregation, and so they would, so he wouldn't be able to preach. They'd just arrest him every weekend. So they'd arrest him late in the week, pull him into the police station, and interrogate him all weekend long, and then you know, let him back out, and then put him back in, you know, jail over the weekend and interrogate him and put pressure on him all weekend long and then let him back out. And, of course, now that the church that he's trying to serve is struggling and they're putting pressure on them in a whole bunch of different ways. And he's the one who made the point. He said, if you think that it's a noble thing to suffer for Jesus, he said, then you just haven't watched how it works yet. He said, in Romania, he said, nobody ever, he said, I don't suffer for Jesus. He said, I suffer for being a perverted criminal. He said, that's what the public hears every time they arrest me. They don't say, we're arresting Joseph Zahn for being a Baptist pastor. No. They arrest me for being a compromiser. They arrest me for being a spy. They arrest me for being a pervert. They arrest me for being whatever they want to say, they say it. And then they pull you in, so they tell whatever lie about you they want to tell, and then they pull you in and talk to you about whatever they want to talk to you about, and you just do that over and over again. So you never get to go to jail for faithfulness to Jesus. That never happens. That is never what's on the news. It's never what people are hearing. Not ever, ever, ever. You're always arrested for being a criminal. And that's what's announced to the community, and many, many people believe it. And so they just see you as getting your just desserts. He said, so nobody's, you never get what he called a clean martyrdom. That never happens. So you forget about that. And we can see that in our coming in our own country. Nobody's ever going to get in trouble for being a Christian in the United States. They're going to get in trouble for being hateful. They're going to be in trouble being Nazis. They're going to be in trouble for being whatever it is. That's how it's going to go. You can see that already, exactly how it works. But anyway, Joseph Zahn, he's the one who's famous for, in the midst of this, they go on, eventually they start beating him a little bit, And so they arrest him on one of these weekends, and he has, this is the conversation that got him exiled to the United States. He comes in, the one, and his interrogator starts up with him, and he says to them, look, he said, I think I can help you sort of speed up this process. What are you talking about? Well, he says, you're starting to threaten to kill me now, okay? First you're going to, you're ruining me, you're ruining my family, you're beating me up, and now you're going to kill me. And he said, I can just speed this up and say, look, I understand my best weapon against you is that you kill me. And your best weapon against me is that you kill me. So you might as well just go and kill me and we'll both get what we want. They exiled him. He actually put it this way. Your best weapon against me is to kill me, and my best weapon against you is to die. So I think we got a standoff. In other words, he's just saying this. Look, the way I understand things is Revelation 14:13. I'm blessed if you take my life and my deeds follow with me, and it's all great. That is a powerful, in other words, that is a powerful way to think. Whoa. That's the blessing. That's the blessing. Thirdly, we'll go on to chapter 16, verse 15. Now, this is just a little jump. Chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief, and here's the blessing. Blessed is the one watching and keeping his garments, in order that he may not walk naked, and they may see his shame. So blessed is the one watching and keeping his garments. So in the book of Revelation, if you're watching, what are you watching for? Anybody, what are you watching for? Yeah, you're watching for Christ's return, the end of the age. So you're just waiting for the end of the age. You're just watching. And if you're doing that, what's that going to... Well, first of all, what's the metaphor of garments? What are clean garments? What are clean garments? Shout it out. Yeah, your faith, clean life. So you're watching faithfully, and so then you're going to want to be living such as what you would want Jesus to find when he comes. You know, it's the Jonathan Edwards little line, to live as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. You could translate that into, to live as I shall wish I had done when Jesus returns. So you're watching, you're keeping your garments. And then, what is walking naked and shamefully? Okay. Yes. So so now in this present age, unlike the Garden of Eden, so in the Garden of Eden, nakedness is not shameful. Since the Garden of Eden, nakedness is absolutely shameful. So nobody forgets and goes to the store while they're naked this last week. I'm guessing none of you did that. You know, just walked into Hy-Vee naked looking for, some Little Debbie snack cakes. You have nightmares about that kind of thing. Oh, no. What does that stand for here? What's this shameful nakedness? It's to not have the white garments. It's to live this worldly life. Now, back to Joseph's son. What they're telling him is, look, Joseph, if you hang on to this Baptist nonsense, we're shaming the daylights out of you. You will be shamed. You're going to live shame. All you got to do to get rid of the shame is just be a good Romanian and quit being a stubborn Baptist. Stop it. No shame for you. And John is warning the other way. He's saying, no. If you compromise and become a good Romanian, you will be like somebody walking naked into Hy-Vee on the last day. It'll be that shameful. Ever like, what are you doing? No. That's how it'll be on the last day. So you don't want that. So blessed are you. Blessed are you if you instead take on these garments that are designed to be worn because Jesus comes like a thief, and therefore you're watching constantly and you're keeping your garments in order that if you don't watch carefully, then eventually what will you watch for? You'll watch for public opinion. You'll say, how can I be a Christian that fits in well with Babylon the Great City? Oh, they'll tell you. There's all kinds of professing Christians who can do friendly interviews on NPR. They just have a Christianity that already fits the values of NPR. That's how it works. And then you're marvelous. You're absolutely marvelous. So if you're, you know, if you're a good relativist like Desmond Tutu, they love the daylights out of you. This last weekend, how popular do you think over the last week and a half the Pope has been in the media? He's a darling of the media now. Why? Because he just announced the Catholic Church no longer believes in capital punishment. Wonderful. All right, finally, coming into the 21st century. That's magnificent. Did he make some biblical discovery? No. He just said, Roman Catholic Church doesn't see how it ever makes any sense to practice capital punishment and take a human life. You're just like a murderer. Now, nobody in the Bible ever thought that. You know, if you take man, shed man's blood, it said in Genesis, by man, your blood will be shed. Well, that's all, you know, that's pre-Christ nonsense, backward thinking, foolishness. The Roman Catholic Church is coming to its own. And what's its own? Well, it's what the media complex in the Western world already believed and has been arguing for and telling stories about for the last 30 years. And so now the Pope, magnificent. How wonderful. He said, don't do that. They'll show you how to fit in. They will show you how to blend your faith into Babylon, the great city. And when they show you, don't take it. Don't take it. You keep watching for Jesus. You know what he thinks about things. Keep that uppermost in your mind and don't let go of it. Now I can see we're not going to get through our seven. But we'll go on. Well, let me look and see where we should go, whether we should go to the last one or... Yes, I will. I'll give you here. So here we go. I'll give you all of them right here. So here they go. They are Revelation 1:3, Revelation 14:9, Revelation 16:15, Revelation 19:9, Revelation 20:6, Revelation 22:7, and Revelation 22 and verse 14. Let's go to, we'll go to the last one since we're out of time. We'll just go to Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are those washing their robes in order that their authority shall be upon the tree of life. And those entering the gates into the city. Now, this is interesting because we just had a comment made about Garden of Eden. So you notice here we are at the end of the book of Revelation. And in one sense, where are we? We're back in the beginning of the Bible. So we've gone back to the Garden of Eden imagery here in verse 14. Blessed are those washing their robes in order that their authority shall be upon the tree of life. Well, now we're back in the Garden of Eden. Well, no, we're actually in the new heaven and the new earth, which is Garden of Eden-like. So blessed are those who they've washed their robes, and their authority shall be upon the tree of life. Now, what is it? What do you think? What would you guess it means to have your authority upon the tree of life? Okay, all right. The right to the tree of life, and what does that remind you of? Having the right to something. Yeah, you own it. When you go to a Barry Tremont and his dad and his son this weekend were. They had a really coveted thing to have in Boston, Massachusetts. They had tickets to the Yankees game. I actually took a picture of Barry and his dad off the television the other night. There they were, three rows shortly behind home plate, just off. So Bill and Barry and Liam, and you could sort of see them behind when they would show a left-handed batter. So there they were. I'm guessing that those tickets did not come cheap. Because if you're sitting there, that means you bought your tickets off of a season ticket holder, you know, who likes to pay for all those season tickets in special games like a Yankees series. That they, okay, we won't go to this Yankees series. We'll just sell off our tickets, and that'll pay for our season tickets for the year. That's the kind of thing. That is how it works. That's how it's done. So most of those people that own season tickets, they actually make money off of their season tickets throughout the year. It doesn't cost them a dime to have them. They've had them forever. They're very hard to get. But the Andy Frain guys, if you got tickets in the bleachers and you try to sit where they were sitting, you'll find that those guys are doing their job there. You start walking up there. No matter how confidently you look, you start walking up there. They'll come over and say, "Where are you sitting?" "Oh yeah, right there. Could I see your ticket?" "Well, I mean, I'm sitting right there. Well, could I see your ticket? Do I look like the kind of guy? Could I see your ticket?" You show them your ticket. Okay, you go back out, you get in that concourse, you walk all the way down to the end, you walk up that thing, and you find your seat in the bleachers. So get out of here, right? In other words, your ticket says that you precisely do not have authority to sit in these seats, and you're not sitting there. So get out of here. Now, at the White Sox game, you might be able to go right down there and sit, and they're who cares? There's nobody here anyways. But not when the Red Sox are playing the Yankees, and the Red Sox are in first place, and the Yankees are in second. Nah, that's not how it works. That's what's going on here. Your washed garments are the evidence that you have a ticket to the tree of life in the new heaven and the new earth. Blessed are those that have that ticket. Now, just as we close, just think about how radically important it is to know this. What do Americans think about keeping the garments of your life white? Yeah, we don't care at all, or we don't like it. Oh, better than everybody. Oh, man. Oh, backward, narrow. Oh, you superior, self-righteous, priggish. Ah, just make us sick. This garment's white stuff, you know. Ah. Then you open this up. Keep those garments white. It's like your authority. It's the happiest thing on earth to do. It's the happiest thing in heaven to do. You keep those garments white. Blessed are those washing their robes in order that, for this purpose, that their authority may be upon the tree of life, and in order that they may enter into the gates, the New Jerusalem. It's everything. It's everything. It's your ticket. It's your ticket. Now, there's lots to say about that that we don't have time to say. We are, those of you who came in late, the Preheims, he called me at 6:45 this morning. They had their baby before the service was over. So that was, they were cutting her close. Lydia Marie, a little over 6 pounds, like 12 ounces, something like that. So, that's already in the book, so you can be rejoicing with the Preheims. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather, to think your thoughts after you. We thank you, Lord, for these blessings in the book of Revelation. May we live this blessed life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.